You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, August 16th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series on practicing faith, hope, and love. The message focuses on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, and is entitled, A Living Parable.
Well, again, I want to welcome you this morning. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, or if this is your first time, I want to say that we are gathering and we're joining together in studying the book, the New Testament letter Paul wrote to a group of believers in the church or in the city of Thessalonica, which is in modern-day Greece in Macedonia. And if you have been with us, I want to say this is something that a letter that we're journeying through together that has something for us to teach us about what it means to live lives of faith, hope, and love. And if this is your first time with us, or if you're coming back to church after having traveled and being away, or if this is a visitor, you're a visitor this morning, I want to say that there is something for everyone that we can learn about what God intends to do in and through us in shaping and molding us into the people he intends us to be. So, throughout this letter, Paul takes time to encourage this body, because together their lives display three great characteristics. These are three characteristics that get mentioned time and again throughout Paul's letters. The three gospel characteristics of diligent faith, labors of love, and steadfastness of hope. Now, throughout Paul's letters, these are sort of like the golden keys he gives to all of his churches. And if you were with us last week, we talked about how, from his own experience, Paul is able to remind the Thessalonians that he has stood up, and he has, that when a person stands up and chooses to follow Jesus, they will always and necessarily face some type of resistance in their lives. And it may come from the outside, from someone or something that is attempting to stand in the way of us walking closely with God. Or that resistance may come from inside of us, from a voice or something that tells us that we're not worthy or that we should just give up and stop trying. So the question is, to whom will we listen? Will it be the voices of others who categorize us by what we are on the outside? Or will we allow God that place to define us? Will we, as Michael said, will we walk with God in letting his voice be the one that shapes us, that defines us? So the question that I want us to wrestle with, that I'm inviting you to wrestle with this morning, is what does it mean to walk worthily? Worthily of what? There are many things that our lives can be worthy of. They can be worthy of accolades, of criticism, of honor, success. What does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of God? And that's what he presents to the Thessalonians in his encouragement to them. So we're going to take a look at our passage this morning, and we're turning once again to the letter of 1 Thessalonians that comes in the Bible right before the letter of 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at chapter 2. And if you would follow along on the screens or in the pew Bibles that we've made available to you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. And when I'm done reading, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. Listen carefully. We're reading God's holy word. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witness. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. The Apostle Paul, before he encountered the risen Jesus, was a part of a religious group called the Pharisees. And these were men who were meticulous keepers of Torah, of the law of Moses, of the Ten Commandments. And they walked around Jerusalem all day long, talking with one another about what it meant to be an obedient Jew. And they would ask lots of questions of one another about their Torah interpretation, but not to draw one another closer to God, but to, I think, sound very religious, very pious in their speech. Paul was a part of the Pharisee group. And he used to do things like this. Now, if you were a Pharisee, what it meant to live a life worthy of God would be how well you were able to keep the 613 laws that are written in the Torah. Can you imagine? 613. And how they would go around and present themselves as though they had never or rarely, how they had kept themselves pure and undefiled, and how they had offered prayers and sacrifices, and how much of the scriptures that they could recite from memory. For these men, a life worthy of God was what they did to show that they could be pleasing, that they were pleasing to God. Do you know what this is like? Do you know what it is like to have someone offer conditional love? Love that is dependent upon how well you perform or how high you achieve. Do you know somebody who is religious like this? Someone who works very hard at keeping up appearances and keeping up with the Joneses so that they can be somebody who is, by their actions, pleasing to God. Somebody who will go out of their way to appear righteous, who speaks very piously with lots of these and thous and closes their eyes a lot when they talk. Any of you ever see that? That's my favorite move, is when you close your eyes when you talk. You might see me doing that sometimes, so don't hold that against me. This was not part of the script, so I'm just kind of going off the cuff here. Have you ever met somebody who is religious like this? It's exhausting, isn't it? It is exhausting. There's an interesting point that Paul makes in his word selection in this passage today. The root word for the word he uses for the term, for the word walk, the root of the word walk in Greek is the word polis. It's the Greek word we use to get the word Indiana polis, city, state. It's the word that we use to get the word state. And so what Paul is saying is that may the state of our being, may the state of our lives, the state of our interior, be one in which God can be present. In other places, Jesus accused the Pharisees of being like whitewashed tombs, that their interior, their state, was not a place that the gospel could reside. Now, I think there's a subtle distinction here. One way of reading it involves what we can do for God, to show God how worthy we are, how worthy our state is of his presence, or of his affection or love. But Paul's word here is passive. It involves allowing our inner beings to be in such a way, to be of such a openness that the gospel can flow through us. It's not what we do. It's not how we dress up our lives so that God will love us, but it is how we open ourselves up and make ourselves vulnerable to the gospel of God so that the gospel might flow through us. We are God's conduit. The message comes in, sort of like a repeater. You think of an internet cable with a repeater. You get a long stretch of internet cable or telephone wire. I hope I'm not brutalizing this analogy, but if you got a long stretch of wire, the signal after a while gets kind of weak and it needs a repeater to send it out. We're kind of like that repeater. Message comes in, gets strengthened, and it gets sent back out to the next location. Have you ever had a time in your life when something very good was followed by something very bad? You were on a mountaintop one minute, then the next you were down in the valley. You were in a valley of dry bones. Has anybody ever had an experience like that? I'm not seeing many nods. Okay, you should all be nodding. It's confusing. It's disorienting, isn't it? Especially when it comes unexpectedly and with little explanation. Throughout this message series, we've been referring back to Acts chapter 16, because that's where Paul and Silas and Timothy were before they came to the church in Thessalonica. They were in the city of Philippi. And the text tells us that one day they were meeting and they were sharing the gospel with a woman named Lydia and her family, who was a business leader and a prominent woman in that city. And she and her whole family received the gospel. And they were all baptized. And this was a wonderful moment for the church. The text goes on to say that almost immediately after that, Paul heals. They're going out into the city and Paul heals a young girl who is captive to a spirit that is not her own. She had a spirit of divination, and there were men who were taking advantage of her, exploiting her for her condition. And Paul heals this young girl. And almost immediately, the men who were exploiting her bring Paul and his buddies up on charges, and they're brought before a kangaroo court, and they're thrown in jail. Now, can you see how this would be extremely disheartening? Can you see how this would be tough for Paul? All that hard work. We just had this great experience, and now here we are sitting in prison. All this hard work, all those obedient things he did out of his own zeal for God. Can you see how something like this would be disheartening? That is, if it was up to his righteousness. If it were Paul who was in charge, this might be discouraging. Paul might say, you know, I did all these right things, and look at where it landed me. That is, if it was up to him, but it's not. Do you see what happens in verse 25? Now I'm referring back to Acts chapter 16. In verse 25, Luke tells us that Paul and his compatriots were languishing in prison. No, they weren't. They weren't languishing at all. It says that they were doing just the opposite. they were singing, and they were singing hymns, and they were praising God at midnight. One old preacher has this way of describing Paul and Silas and Timothy in the Philippian jails, in the Philippian jail this way, and he says, "It was midnight. Two prisoners were in jail when Paul turned and said, 'Silas, do you still have a song within you?' 'Yep, I think I do.' And just then they started singing something. He said, 'Just start singing and I'll follow.' And they sang that song at midnight. And that song flooded the jail. All the prisoners were listening to two men who could just sing at midnight. And that song traveled out into the street and up into the night sky and past the moon and past the stars. That song made it all the way to heaven and reached the throne room of God. And God heard it. And he said, 'Shh, shh, shh, angels, listen, I hear some singing.' 'Of course you do, God. We all sing up here all the time.' 'No, I hear singing from a jail in Philippi, and I like it.' And God listened. And then God's foot started a-tapping, and his fingers started snapping, and his voice started humming, and pretty soon the walls began to shake, and the floor began to break, and the earth began to quake, and pretty soon those walls came tumbling down. What do you do when it's the midnight of your life? Do you sulk or do you sing? What did Paul do when his mountaintop turned into a midnight? He sang." Paul is certain that the Thessalonians will face midnights in their lives, in their church, just as each of us will face midnights in our lives. But Paul says to them, in the face of that dark midnight of the soul, walk worthily. Let your polis, let your state of being be one in which God's Spirit still has room to resonate. So what does walking worthily look like for us? Walking worthily begins by knowing and loving and living in the promise of what God has already done in you and what God will continue to do. It's trusting in the confidence expressed by Paul that to the Philippians when he says, "I am sure of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." Walking worthily has to do with how we practice our lives, how we practice our faith with one another, how we let the mind of Christ also be in us. He uses three images in the text today, and I just want to draw upon these three images of what it looks like to walk worthily. First, he uses the image of the nursing mother. If there's one word that comes to mind when we think of a mother caring for her nursing child, then after worship today, we're going to be celebrating the upcoming arrival of some young children who will be nursed by mothers, so it's appropriate. It's gentleness. If there's one word that we can describe, it's gentleness. Not only does a mother provide sustenance for her child, but she also shares herself as well. Her touch, her looks of affection, her soothing care. Paul says that walking worthily means that we will nurture one another in faith. We will walk with gentleness. When I was in seminary, I had a professor of church history by the name of Skip Sundberg. To this day, Skip is one of the most important teachers, one of the most important people in my formative walk of faith and in ministry. He was a man who was an incredibly effective teacher. As an aside, he was the first person I ever heard cuss from the pulpit, and I loved it. He was a guy who also, it was squeezing an A out of him, and his class was like pulling teeth on a buffalo or something like that. You know, it was hard. Not sure where I got pulling teeth from a buffalo, but But what I remember the most about Dr. Sundberg was not his lectures, but it was the follow-up sessions in which he would invite seminary students like me into his home, and he and his wife would invite us in and serve us coffee, and we would sit in their living room, and he would talk to us. We would talk together about what it meant to walk worthily, what it meant to be preparing for ministry. He not only shared with us the gospel and the history of the church, but he shared his life and his family's life with us. And that was an incredibly formative experience for me. So walking worthily involves a gentle sharing of our lives. Now, the second virtue Paul highlights of walking worthily is that we are not burdensome to one another. In his previous life, Paul was a Pharisee, someone who profited from the religious life of others, of the synagogue. And Pharisees made it their business to remind others of the burden that they were under, which was the law. And we might recognize this in our lives as the way that people put the burden of shame upon us, how we don't measure up, and we feel that projection of shame. And Paul says that we are not to burden one another with shame, with unforgiveness, with criticism. Walking worthily, as Paul says in his great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, keeps no record of wrongs. Finally, turning from the motherly image, Paul says, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and we encouraged you. They were able to do this because they themselves had done it before. It's always easier to walk in faith and to trust when we've got someone who is going ahead of us, somebody who is paving the way, like a Moses or a Joshua. Yesterday, I performed a funeral here at the church for one of this church's bona fide saints, Mary Henderson. And the number of people who were impacted, and many of you probably remember either being in a Bible study or being encouraged by her her witness. I know I was the benefactor of her library, so I've got a whole stack of wonderful books that she was able to share with me. Even though I hardly knew her, I knew that she was going before me as a director of Christian education, as a Bible study teacher, as a friend to countless. But because she, nor any of the others who she led, were able to do it perfectly, their lives became a story of how God flowed through them, how they presented their polis, their state of being, as one in which the Spirit of God could move. Her life is one of great grace, mercy, love, compassion. And she and others are the ones that we tell of along the way. Along the way, our lives become sort of like a living parable, a story in pictures of the grace, the testament of forgiveness, and the taste of the kingdom of God that is waiting each one of us. Where it says in Colossians, the riches of the mystery of God, the glory that is within you in Christ Jesus. So then let us hold this precious thing before us, faith, hope, and love. And let us walk together. Let's walk as a community worthy of the one who calls us into that kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Holy God, loving Savior, you invite us to come near to you and to live our lives as an active pursuit, to follow you. And Lord, we pray that as we seek to do that, we pray that in our walking with you, that we would walk so close that the dust from your sandals would cover us. and would be a visual and a spiritual reminder that our lives would be characterized by compassion, forbearance, forgiveness, mercy, and love, because we have been loved by the Savior. Let that good news wash over us today, and let it pass through us to others, so that the kingdom would be known and visible here in Wabash and beyond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.